Holy Spirit, we just pray right now as we go to your word, as we engage in your voice to us here on Sunday, July 23rd. We just pray that your voice would speak to us, God. That right here in this room, in this moment, that your power, your knowledge, and experience would just infiltrate our lives. God, we ask for healing today. We pray for those who are sick, that they would go home healthy. We pray for those with fear, with anxiety, with guilt, confusion, that they would go home healthy and made well. God, we pray for those of us that are sick to the slavery of sin or addiction, that today that we would go home free, we would go home healthy, we would go home made well. And God, there are others of us that are just tired, sort of emotionally or spiritually, we're just sort of worn down. And again, we just pray that today we would go home healthy and well. Holy Spirit, would you come in our midst? Come and be with us and speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to stand one more time, I told you we weren't going to, but let's stand because we're going to read God's word. There in your bulletin today, you can see kind of an outline of some scriptures. And if you have a pen or you have notes on your phone, you're welcome to take notes along the way. But I want to kind of give us a guideline for where we're going. We're going to start in scripture. We're going to look at this idea of healing in scripture, and then we're going to look at some concepts or some principles that we can take from that. But to help start us, we're going to read Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. He quotes Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, we talked about this before, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's God's word for us. You may be seated, and we'll continue on in just a moment in that passage. But this is Jesus taking what happened in Isaiah 61 and saying, hey, this is actually being fulfilled through me, through Jesus, here and now. And so what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is here. This is a place where the blind will see, where the mentally ill will be set free. There will be they will be thriving now, where the person with cancer will no longer have cancer. This is what Jesus is saying when he talks about Isaiah 61 and it coming to be fulfilled in this place. What Luke chapter 4 is, it's essentially like a table of contents for the rest of the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus says, hey, this is what I came to do. And then the rest of Luke is how that came to be. All throughout Luke, we read about Jesus doing this kind of stuff. So jump down with me in chapter 4, down to verse 38 and 39. It says, Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So I'm not going to make any mother-in-law jokes or anything today, but here's Simon's mother-in-law. And, you know, this thing gets recorded, so I'm going to be careful here. But I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. You guys are not laughing with me today. So it's just like, you know my mother-in-law is going to hear this and you don't want to laugh or something? Okay. So he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when Jesus heals, it doesn't mean that the person's going to start serving you. Okay, that's not the point of the story there. But here is an example of Simon's mother-in-law being healed by Jesus. Now, turn over with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. It says, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy touched him, left him. And he charged him to tell no one but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for the cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof. And then more, the report went about him more and more. Of course, leprosy was a disease that if you touched the person, that you could also be impacted, you could be inflicted. And so that's why those that had leprosy were sort of set outside of the community. That was one reason. And yet Jesus was willing to go and actually touch the man. He probably didn't have to do that. Probably could have used his voice, but to show as a sign of that, that it's not about being unclean. I'm going to touch you. And so he did that. Okay, now if we go down to verse 17, let's keep reading. It says, on one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So they're coming from all over. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Or we talked about how power and the Spirit are sort of one and the same in the Gospel of Luke. And so the power of Jesus was, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So that's kind of cool. Like there was a crowd, there was too much commotion, and so you've got four friends. Hey, they're willing to go on the roof and drop you in. It sounds awesome. Now, if you're the owner of the house, you're less excited about that, aren't you? Because of what's happening there. But it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, so Jesus saw the faith of the friends, then he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. Which is sort of an interesting phrase to use because we're not talking about forgiveness of sins. I thought we were talking about this man being paralyzed. And the scribes, the Pharisees, they began to question Jesus and who is this that speaks these blasphemies and who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who has paralyzed, I say to you, pick up your mat and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized all of them. They glorified God, and they were filled in awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Okay, so something's going on in that particular passage. Now turn with me to chapter 6. I know a lot of scripture here, but chapter 6, we're kind of in the same part, and look at just a couple verses starting in verse 17. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, the sea coasts, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out from him and healed them all. See, there it says, Jesus healed them all. Now, one more passage here. Turn with me to chapter 7, and then we'll kind of jump in here. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servants. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nations, and he is the one who has built us our synagogue. So they're basically trying to like bribe Jesus a little bit, saying, hey, you know, he's the one that gives a lot of money to our church or our synagogue, and so, hey, come over here, and, you know, would you heal this guy? Would you take care of him? But Jesus went with him, and when he was not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. So hear the faith of this man. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, and they do it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned to the crowd that followed him, and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So here's a story where basically a boss, right, this man's servant, wanted to see him healed, and so he sent for Jesus, and then he's healed. So we've got a story of sort of a mother-in-law. We've got a story of four friends who take this guy under a roof. We've got a number of these different stories that's going on. We're going to read one more, continue on in verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gates of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the bear. The bearer stood up, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So this man is literally dead, and the dead man sat up and began to speak. Wow, so resurrection before the resurrection. And Jesus gave to him his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." So I read all these different passages, so you have to remember every single detail. Okay, I'm not going to quiz you on it. But the idea is, everywhere Jesus went, we just read story after story after story, everywhere Jesus went, he healed. Right, he's healing this person, he's healing that person, he's healing this. And notice in this, there's no formula, right? There's no, hey, one, two, three. You know, Jesus has got to, okay, I've got to say these words, and then this has to happen, then I've got to bring my disciples here, and then this happens. No. How do you get healed by Jesus? You know, do you have to die first? Right? That's what happened with the widow, right? Or the widow's son. Do you have to have a funeral? Or do you have to have the right friends? And you've got to have the right friends that maybe they're roofers or something like that, or they're type A, they're willing to kind of go above and beyond for you, or you have to have the right boss, you know, they've got some insider information, maybe your boss is rich and they're willing to go and bring you to Jesus, right? No matter what, there's no formula. This is just what Jesus did. Wherever Jesus was, Jesus ended up healing. One scholar calculates that over 38%, nearly 40% of the stories in the four Gospels are about healing. They're about this idea of healing. It wasn't something off to the side that Jesus did, but this was the heart of what Jesus did. But it wasn't just about Jesus who did this. Jesus' followers also were to be healers. So let's look at chapter 9 of the same Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. If you look at chapter 10, we won't read it, but it wasn't just for the 12. Jesus sent out more than that. He sent out what's considered the 70 or others. This was the saying that we need more laborers. We need more people to be able to bring about healing. This wasn't just for Jesus in one place at one time, but Jesus was sending out his followers to heal. Now turn with me to the book of Acts now. Of course, Luke and Acts were written by the same person. And Acts is sort of takes place after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? So you've got all this stuff that's happening with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus dies, he's resurrected, he ascends, and now the story of Acts is about the church. And in Acts chapter 5, in verse 12, we read this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, just a place there in the palace. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, and that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Wouldn't you like that power? You know, it's like, Lena, your shadow is so powerful that we can just walk past you and we're going to be healed. Crystal's moving over. She said, no. That's what happened with Peter. The people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. They brought the sick and those afflicted, and they were all healed. Sound familiar? Right? Jesus isn't in this particular story, but his disciples are, and all are healed. But sometimes we think, okay, well, that's Peter. That's his shadow, right? Haman, you don't have that powerful of a shadow. And so you're like, sorry, you know, is this about me, right? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We looked at this story before, but this is a story of Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, who was a follower of Jesus, but not one of the original 12, he went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. Notice the proclamation of the gospel and healing. Those things went together. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now notice there, doesn't say all were healed, right? It says many were healed, but not all were healed. So it's not, we see sort of a juxtaposition there in many ways. Now look, we could keep going over and I could read a lot more scriptures about that. I probably read enough for today. The point is that I want you to see is that the healing is so key as we look into the story of the Gospels. There's four things that I want us to kind of gather from what we just read today. If we're going to kind of summarize or put together this idea of how healing will play out in our lives. The first thing is this. Is that all healing has to be set inside what we refer to as the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. The now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And so when we read the healing stories, you might remember a couple weeks ago I talked about how some people read the healing stories and they view it as, hey, Jesus is God. Right? Because Jesus healed, he is God. And certainly Jesus is God, but I argued that maybe a better way to read that is not that it's a proclamation of who Jesus is, it's that Jesus was empowered by the Spirit to heal, but what it is a sign of the inbreaking kingdom of God. And so that when Jesus came to earth, he said, the kingdom of God is now. Right, he brought about the kingdom where this is, you know, these things that Jesus is doing is what the kingdom is about. Right, it's about a place where the blind can see, people who can't walk begin to walk, people with chronic pain are now pain free. Of course, also relationships are restored and justice is served and all of those things as well. But we've talked about this before. But if you're new or sometimes it's hard to remember sometimes, but we've talked about this idea of the kingdom being now and not yet. And the idea behind this is that sometimes in Scripture, Jesus talks about how the kingdom is here, right? It's now. Mark 1:5, kind of our line at Kairos, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Yet other times, Jesus talks about how it's sort of on the horizon. It's off. It's out there. It's not there yet. So the question is, which one is it? You know, do we look at how many passages Jesus says it's here and how many passages Jesus says it's out there? Well, no, it's both and. It really is both and in many ways. Jesus set into motion the kingdom that will be for all of time. Really, sort of history is moving in this direction where all of us will be healed, where all of us will be restored at one point. The pain that you feel in your body, the brokenness that you have maybe in your life or with others in relationships, the experiences that we have, the brokenness in the world, all of that is going to be restored, is going to be redeemed in Jesus at some point. There's not going to be that anymore. But in some unique way, that future isn't fully here yet, but Jesus sort of brought it into the present reality. And so we see moments of it in our lives today. We see moments of it, bits and pieces of it. So because the kingdom of God is here, sometimes we pray for healing and it happens, right? People are healed. Other times we pray for healing and it doesn't happen because the kingdom is not yet. Right? So I have a friend, one of my best friends in high school. We went on a missions trip to Mexico I think it was our senior year of high school. And my friend had, I knew about this and for a couple of years, but not everyone on our team did. But he had suffered, struggled with depression for probably 3 or 4 years, pretty significantly. And it just kind of wore him down over a season throughout his high school years. And one day we were in Mexico. We were on this. It was literally a place. It was a trash dump, and people had built their homes there because they couldn't live anywhere else. They didn't have the money to do that, and it was a terrible situation. We were doing some ministry there, giving some food, doing some different things, and we began praying for the people, right? Because that's why we went there. We went to pray for the people, right? No, that's not it. God's already there. God's ministering through all of us. And then other students on this trip began to ask for prayer for themselves because they felt the Spirit of God was moving. So my friend asked for prayer, and I can still see the picture of him in my mind. Just this, people were praying over him that this depression would just cease from him, and it just fell from him. I mean, it was like this physical just joy that sort of infiltrated him, and this peace, and you could just, this weight that was on him just sort of lifted off, and he had freedom. Now, that was, 12, 14 years ago. He still had his struggles. It doesn't mean that he was, 100% never had a feeling of depression or a feeling of sadness. I don't want to say that, but there was actually some healing that took place in his life in that moment and in the moments that followed. And we prayed in an instant, and it happened. Now, that's the kingdom of God is here now. Now, I've shared with many of you probably in this space, but also privately too, the struggles that I've had with my own dad and the depression that he's faced, right? And you guys probably get tired of me talking about that, or I bring it up a lot. And that's a story where I've been praying for healing from depression and anxiety and fear over his life. Not just like, hey, figure it out, man, but really praying that God would do some healing work in that. And that's been 15 years. And I prayed more about that situation than I've ever prayed about my friend. Right? We kind of prayed one time. Voila, it happens. The kingdom of God. But then yet, at the same time, I've been praying for my dad almost daily. God, would you do this healing work in his life? And it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened to the extent that I would want it to happen. But that is this tension that we have to live with. Right? There's a tension when we talk about healing. Now, we don't like tension, and so a lot of us want to pick a side. Right? We want to say it's all or nothing. We say, okay, you know what, Jesse, you gave me these two stories, they don't make sense, so I'm going to pick the side that says healing doesn't exist. Jesus is going to heal us when we die, and all we got to do today is just read our Bible and go to church, and eventually we'll be healed, but not right now. Some people choose that side. Other people choose the side that says, hey, Esther, you want to be healed, okay, let's just pray for you right now, and you got to have a lot of faith. Oh, you didn't get healed? You must not have enough faith. Okay, let's kick Esther out of the church and let's go find somebody else. Right? So there's kind of two sides on how this often happens. But really, friends, we have to be willing to live in the tension. The tension is frustrating. The tension brings about disappointment. Why did they get healed and not me? Why did they get healed and not my mom? Or my friend, or whatever it looks like. There's this tension that takes place, but we have to live in the tension. Number two, healing is central to salvation. So the word for healing and the word for saved in the Greek, it's this word sozo, and this is in your notes. It means to like keep alive, but it's actually the same root of the same word in Greek. So there's this passage in Mark where Jesus heals this woman who's been suffering from illness for about 12 years. And he says that he's going to, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you or sozoed you, made you well, right? It's this word for salvation. He says, go in peace. No longer are you suffering. That's a physical healing. But then there's this other story in Luke 19. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man or something like that. I think the story that we read in Sunday school. So there's a story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is this tax collector. He comes to faith in Jesus. He gives back all the money and really four times as much money to the people. And it's not about physical healing, it's about relational healing. And what does Jesus say, though? He uses the exact same line. He says, today salvation, it's sort of the noun form of sozo, has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save sozo, the lost. Same word, two different situations. And so I think we just need to have, just remind ourselves a wide view of what salvation looks like in this way. Now, of course, because the kingdom of God is now and not yet, everything else set within it is now and not yet. And so we have to, even though God wants to bring about healing in our lives, we have to have it in that context. I would say, though, that as a general rule, Jesus wants us healthy. As a general rule, Jesus wants you to be healthy. I don't think sickness is sort of God's will for our lives. I don't think sickness is God's will for our lives. Now, are there exceptions to the rule? Probably. There are probably some exceptions to the rule. I think about the passage in, I think it's Corinthians, where Paul says that he had that thorn in the flesh. You remember that passage? And he says, three times I asked for God to take this from me, and three times God said, my grace is sufficient from you. But even in that passage, Paul never says the sickness came from God. In fact, he said the opposite. He said it was a messenger of Satan. And so it's not like, oh, I have cancer. That, thank God, you know, that's going to really teach me something. But the truth is, some of us believe that. Some people think that way, right? When they're suffering, when they're struggling, they think it's from God. And we have to kind of be able to differentiate that even though God can use our suffering for good, it doesn't mean that God caused our suffering. Right? God can use our suffering. He can be in the midst of it. He can be there with us in it. But it doesn't mean that God caused the suffering. And so, you know, if something bad happens to us, we don't say, man, and then something good comes out of it, we don't say, man, Jesus was a jerk, but now he's good, right? No, we don't say that. We say, hey, this is from Satan, this is from the enemy, but then God can redeem it and bring something up. So I think stories of why, like Paul here, that's why there's exceptions to the rule. But I think that Jesus in our lives, he wants to sozo us. He wants to bring us salvation. He wants to bring us healing in our lives. But again, it's within the context of the not yet, right? So even we pray for someone that has a terminal illness, they're healed. What's the best case scenario? Maybe they live 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 more years, but then eventually they're going to die again, right? We're all going to die at some point in this life unless Jesus returns. And so even the best healing, the most miraculous healing, eventually leads to death because we're still in the not yet of the kingdom. Sorry to depress you guys on that, okay? Yes, I got healed, but I'm going to die again. All right, number three. We're working our way through this. Healing is for the whole person. Healing is for the whole person. We, whether it's because we live in the West today, in Western culture, whether it's because we're educated or more secularized, or whether you look at Greek philosophy, whatever it is, there's this differentiation often between our bodies and our soul and our mind. And the way that the biblical writer saw it was more holistic in many ways. And so there's because of that, because it's holistic and we're human beings, I want to look at four different types of healing. We're just going to kind of run through these quickly. Four different types of healing that can take place. This is in your outline. Number one is spiritual healing, right? Spiritual healing. This is the most basic healing. This is healing between you and your relationship with God. The Bible talks about sin, and sin leads to death. Right? It's the root of all kind of evil in the world. And so what spiritual healing is it's healing from ongoing sin in our lives, or maybe some sin in our past life that still has a hold on us today. And so that's what that is. Sin, what it does is it separates us from God. It separates us from God. And so whether it's an addiction or something in the past or the present, what healing does is it not only gives us forgiveness, but it brings us back into right relationship with God. And so we need spiritual healing. That's number one. Number two is physical healing. That's probably what we think about when we think about healing, right? Somebody's got a broken bone or cancer or something's going on. And usually that's sort of the most straightforward way to pray, to be able to pray for healing. Number three is emotional healing, or what we might call inner healing. This is healing when, you know, you have a daddy issue or a mommy issue or maybe a family of origin issue. You know, something in the past happened in your life. It could be traumatic, it could be small, it could be something in your family, in your neighborhood, at school, whatever it is, a broken relationship, and that thing just sort of still has power over you, right? It still keeps you up at night. You still fall into those same patterns. It still brings you fear and anxiety or shame or guilt or whatever that is. Now, that being said, in this world today, we have a lot of good tools to help us with emotional healing. So we've got things like therapists, we've got things like counseling, we've got medication, other things as well that can help us with that, and those can be good tools to help us. And so, you know, we could have some issue from the past, and we start going to therapy for a couple of months, and our therapist says, hey, your issue with anger is really not about anger. It's this deeper issue over here. And then you start to figure that out. And, you know, you spend a little bit of time in counseling. Maybe you talk to your church family and you pray to Jesus and you can move on. You can move past that thing, right? That's happened for many of us right here in this room. And that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes you meet with your therapist for a couple of months, you know, okay, this is not the issue, you know? No, this is the deeper issue. You share it with your church community, you pray to Jesus about it, and you're still stuck. And you're still stuck. And you can't break through. And that's when we need to pray into this idea of emotional healing. Like, we have to pray for healing in this area. We know what the issue is, but we can't move past it, and so we have to pray through it. The knowledge, of course, is not always the power. The fourth kind of healing is what people call healing from demonic spirits. And so Scripture talks about this relationship between healing and sort of spiritual forces in the world, okay? Now, I'm not going to dive into this today for a couple of reasons. One is time, but one is some days this feels way over my pay grade, and sometimes it takes a lot of research to be careful with what I want to say. So I can push you some resources if you want to know more about this. The only thing I would say is that the devil is not hiding under every rock that happens. So if you get a cold, it's probably not the devil. Okay, it's probably not Satan. You probably just need to take some vitamin C and get some sleep and that kind of stuff. But there are times when we pray for physical healing, we pray over spiritual healing or emotional healing, and there's still something going on. And so there's this realm of where evil forces are at work, and at times we have to pray against those things. Okay? All of this to say, friends, is that it's tricky because it's multidimensional. The lines are blurred, and so sometimes we pray for, you know, let's say, John, you've got a problem with your elbow, and we pray for you, you don't get healed. Well, then a couple months later, it comes out that, you know, you were just a big jerk to, Solomon, 2 weeks ago. Okay, sorry. And you ask for forgiveness to Solomon, and then we pray again for your healing. Voila. Sometimes things like that happen. Or maybe you have some anger in your life, something's going on, and you work through that anger, and then you get some spiritual and emotional healing, and then the physical healing comes out of it. Okay, not a real example. That didn't happen. All right. I don't think it happened. But no, you guys are good. So I just say it's multidimensional in that way, that sometimes when we're praying for physical healing, there are other things that are taking place. Sometimes it's just physical healing, right? And we just need to pray for this person. But sometimes it can be more as well. As we begin to close, friends, I just want to say this, make a point to say this doesn't mean that we don't need doctors and medical staff and personnel. We are grateful for all of those who are healers in that way. We thank God for the medical community. It's a both-and approach. We need doctors, we need therapists, personal trainers, the church, community, the Spirit of God, all of those things as well. If you're uncomfortable with this, welcome to the club, right? This is sort of nuanced in many ways on how we like to think about things, but We want to begin to move into this idea of praying for each other. The final thing I'll say is that there is an element of faith that plays into this idea of healing. There is a connection between faith and healing. Now, I don't know about you. You guys ever watch those faith healers on TV? Do you like dislike them as much as I do sometimes? Okay, I get a couple amens. There's something about this idea, as I used with the example with Esther. Esther, if you don't have enough faith, and you don't, if you don't get healed, you don't have enough faith. And then you begin to feel shame and guilt over those things. The faith healers, you know, take the example with the dead son. Well, he didn't have any faith, did he? I mean, he was dead, right? How can he have enough faith to be healed? And so we gotta push past this idea that just because you don't have faith doesn't mean that God's not going to heal you. But like all lies, there is some truth to this, that Jesus does talk about in a lot of examples of healing, that he says your faith has made you well. Jesus, another spot, it says Jesus didn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. So there is an element of faith, but as we read the scriptures, what we see is it doesn't always have to be the faith of the person needing healing. Right? Think back to those stories. Think about the man who was lifted from the roof. It was the friends who had the faith. Think about the son who had died. It was the mom who was crying who had the faith. Right? It was, there are other examples of what that looks like. It was the centurion man, right? It was him, not the person who was sick, but the boss who had the faith. And so it's about this idea of faith can come, God can grab faith from anywhere. And faith is not this like, oh, I just believe it's going to happen. But it's this idea of like, hey, God actually wants to bring about healing. He wants to bring about salvation in my life. And so we want to believe this and begin to pray for it as well. And so it's believing that. It's not saying, hey, let's just pray for Sean, you know, okay, God, we just pray for healing for his left shoulder. And, you know, but if it doesn't happen, that's okay. And he'll suffer. But God, we just pray for peace and mercy and you know, blah, 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 right? That's like giving God an out. No, let's just pray over you for healing, believing that God will do it. And then if God doesn't do it, then we'll pray for peace. Then we'll pray for comfort. But then we'll come back and we'll pray again, believing that God wants to heal. Four things. Just going to give us a line, and then we're going to practice this. There's no formula for healing, but number one is create an environment for healing. So get people that have faith. If you don't have faith, that's okay. Grab somebody you know that does have faith to pray with you. Grab a child. Children often have a lot of faith. Put people in the room that have faith. Number two, invite the Holy Spirit to come. Right? We're not the healers. The Holy Spirit is the healer. Number three, ask God to reveal what's going on. Yes, it may just be physical healing, and that's what we need to pray for, something in the body. But maybe there's something deeper. Maybe we ask the person, hey, is something else going on in your life that you're wrestling through? But also ask the Holy Spirit for discernment on that. And then finally, pray specifically. If you feel comfortable, if the person feels comfortable, lay hands on them and then pray for them. Remember, do it in faith that God will do it. And then finally, if you don't see healing right away, keep praying. Keep praying. I told you an example with my dad. I've struggled with this because I've been praying a lot, and yet I keep hearing this, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. We've seen examples of this where God doesn't heal right away. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes somebody gets healed partially, and then they get healed more and more through these sorts of things. Friends, I don't know where you are with this, but my prayer, my hope is that in Kairos we grow into this as a community. That when people come here, they don't just, as these stories show, they don't just listen to teaching or worship, but there's this element of the body of Christ coming together and bringing about healing together. So we're gonna spend just about 5 minutes, so not long, with this. And here's what I want us to do. I want you to find somebody, probably not that you're sitting right next to, but probably someone that you didn't come in with today. And I want you just in 1 minute, 30 seconds each, I want you to share one thing that you would like healing for. It could be something physical. It could be so small. It doesn't, don't think Don't make something up. Don't try to exaggerate. Just what is it in your heart? Maybe it's a spiritual thing. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Just share one thing you want prayer for. You don't have to explain it. You can just share it. We're going to do that. Then we're going to take 1 minute, and I'm going to guide us in this. We're just going to be silent. We're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to spend some time praying for each other in that way, okay? So you're going to find somebody right now. Go ahead and turn around or stand up or walk over. And just say, what would you like healing prayer for today? And just share that briefly. Holy Spirit, come as we pray over our sisters and brothers for healing, God, praying that your Spirit would bring about healing in this moment. And so with your authority, with your will, God, you want to see healing take place today. We pray for one another in the confidence and the faith that you will save us. You will bring us your salvation and your healing, Lord. Friends, now let us join back together and let's pray over one another for healing. We have faith that you are going to bring about healing, whether it happened just now in these few moments or whether it's going to happen later today or just as we continue to pray. We believe that you will bring about healing in our congregation, in our lives, in our community. And so we want to have faith that that is going to happen. That's something you want for us. And so as we just close today in worship, and we want to sing in faith that you would fall afresh on us. Would you fall afresh on us here?